You don't have to get up.
Okay. Okay.
Well,
you
know,
we'll just wait.
Okay.
Is that like
they're in the same program?
I don't think so.
Okay.
Yeah.
I just found out.
I said, no, I just
found out. She's sleeping.
Ever since Sherry gave us a piece of advice, just let her sleep.
Wake her up.
Yeah, she's the only one.
Where
do
you live? Only once?
Twice. Okay.
Yeah, I know.
Sherry said no. You know what? If anybody knows, it'd be Sherry.
Don't let that make
me sleep. I go by with what Sherry says.
Adding notes for his sermon.
You know, we brought Danny home.
Hi, Devin.
Hello.
He was crying, crying, crying.
I'm
the
morning.
No, but I need to be her. And he wakes me up and says, Gary's crying. I've met him. And I changed him and everything, and I can't get him to stop crying. What should we do?
Probably can't stop staring at her.
Yeah, I know.
But he
I'm
slept
obsessed.
Through the night. Yeah. All the nights.
Why, honey?
We can believe it. The doctor said, oh, you guys don't know what it's like to be parents. But Adam made up for when we had Adam.
Hey, long time no see.
Worried about
Good morning.
Henry, you have a beautiful granddaughter. Man, your boys have gotten so big.
After they turn 16 tomorrow.
You're kidding. You turned 16?
Oh, no, he turned 16.
Oh, okay. Wow. Happy early birthday.
Oh, no, I'm not.
No, no, I said, oh.
Henry. Hey, thanks.
Those
are your relatives?
It's been a while.
She looks wonderful in your arms, Robert.
We have a good pairing. Like wine and cheese or something like that.
Before Robert. Like what was?
What a beautiful little girl. Right
there. Oh, thank you.
Sure.
Thank you.
I thought she's going to be a fighter when she's older.
She's going to be a what?
A fighter.
She definitely going to be a fighter.
Hi. Did you get my fight?
Yes, I do.
Are you great-grandpa now?
The great-grandpa.
Wow. Congratulations.
Thank you.
Oh, he's so tiny.
That's wonderful.
Yeah, I think I got it now. Okay.
Oh, he's a man. Oh, he's a tiny.
Hey, son. Look at her.
She's real good?
Yeah.
Yeah?
Look, he's super
nice. Yeah. You guys have to sit back here?
No, this is where we set the clock down.
How are you doing, man?
Hi to the many friends we have here. We're visiting from Fresno to see Roger and honor him on his final Sunday here with you all. And I just wanted to pass on something to you that you realize that how many years, Roger, has it been you started Calvary Chapel?
28 years,
nearly 30 years. You realize how many people are represented in those 28 years that Roger's life and his family have impacted? It's the list is going to go on in eternity, so it's probably thousands. Because of the cascading effect that as you pour your life into someone and a people, God blesses it, multiplies it. And there's no greater example in the Word of God than from Nehemiah. If you know the story of Nehemiah, he knew the city and the temple were in ruins, and he asked for favor from the king to go back and restore this work for God's people. And I want to share with you just a couple of quick thoughts, because he worked really hard. He laid his life on the line for that. And it was tough sledding. It wasn't easy. But after he gets everything back, the Levites doing what they're supposed to do, all the other pieces of what made up the house of God doing their proper working, Nehemiah prays this prayer to the Lord. He says, "Remember me for this also, God. And look on me with compassion according to the abundance of your faithful love." And then he says later, "Remember me favorably, my God, for all that I have done for this people." And after he has this, everyone doing their proper part, he says, "Remember me for this also, my God, and look on me with compassion according to the abundance of." So I just join with you in asking that kind of blessing upon Roger. He's not the kind of man that's going to come up here and ask you to bless him like that, to remember him in all these wonderful ways. But you know what? It's okay for us to come. It's all right for Roger to even ask the Lord for that kind of a blessing. But we do it. We do it on his behalf. Bless you, brother. Thank you for your years of service here.
So I'd like to have Ensley bring her parents up here. And she's with Mom, so she's not going to cry. Sometimes they love you. The baby just reaches out to you. Other times, not so much. So we'll see how this turns out. But this morning, we had a little Ensley here with us, and the thing about children is that they're a beautiful gift from God, and He creates a unique human being out of each one of them. Picks a family, picks a home to place that child, to be loved, nurtured, and trained up in the knowledge of God. And today we want to dedicate Ensley Noel Yamas to the Lord. And we are encouraging both Robert and Cynthia to raise up this child in the knowledge of God. And I said this before the last couple times I've done baby dedications, is that the fact is that the most beautiful and wonderful gift you can give to your child is the knowledge of God. With the knowledge of God, you can face anything that life throws at you. And it's the most treasure relationship that they can have. Not only will it serve them well here on earth, but it opens the door for eternal life and eternity, real life with God. So I encourage you to seek God's wisdom because every child is different. Now, some of you said, wow, this first one, a breeze. Let's have another. Not so much of a breeze, the second one, because God does it different every time. And so there's a different child that he puts in your hands, and he says, now I want you to get to know this child so that you can train them in the way they can be trained. Because, you know, children are all different. I recall years ago as the oldest brother and noticing some traits about my siblings. One of them, I'm not going to name him, spankings did nothing. It was like, okay, well, I guess I get a spanking. Okay, now I go back to what I was doing. It just had no impact at all. You could spank him all day and he would just continue to do what he does. But if you put him in a chair and sat him in, let him face the stove, that was the worst punishment on earth. And he would do anything to be spared that horror. Every child is different. And so I ask that you would seek God's wisdom in who he's given you, and that you would seek his wisdom on how best to shape that life and train that one up in the knowledge of God, so that when Ainsley Noel comes to the age of accountability, when she can make a decision, she's been made ready. And she decides to turn her life over to the Lord and follow him. So, should I risk holding her?
Yeah.
Okay. Let's pray. All right. Father, we thank you for the giver of good gifts. We thank you for this blessing that you have brought into this home. We ask that your hand would be upon Ainsley Noel Yamas from this day forward, and that she would sense that your hand is upon her life, and that you've ordered her life, the steps of her life, every day, so that she might come to love you and serve you and follow you. We pray your blessing upon her. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Yes, this is a good one.
That's a keeper.
Yes, you will. Well, yay. Well, if you would, let's get our notes out this morning as we look at the Gospel of John. And we're continuing in chapter 4. As we study what God has to say to us in this portion of Scripture. And it's really the wonder of worship is what we're going to look at this morning. The wonder of worship. Now, as we've been studying this, we see that Jesus has been highlighted in different situations that John thought was very important for us to know about the Lord, so it might reveal a little bit more about who he is and what he's about. And as we look at this latest story, we see a woman who is restless, has an emptiness, has a thirst for something that she can't put her finger on. And Jesus, coming to the well, uses this setting to highlight her need, so he might address it and point her to the solution to her need, her thirst, which is for a relationship with God. And so as he has this encounter with her, we talked about how he addressed her and how he talked with her and how he brings up this whole issue about her life and the thirst that she has. And starting with verse 16, kind of going back over what we talked about earlier, he says this. He told her, "Go call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, you're right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands. Mm-hmm. And the man you now have is not your husband. And what you have just said is quite true. After saying that, she responds, sir. Notice her language here. She first, when she met him, she said, Jew, you're a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan. What are you asking me for water for? And now it's, sir. Her respect for him has risen. And she says to him, I can see that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. And Jesus declared, believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father, neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming, and has now come, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. And the woman said, I know the Messiah, called Christ, is coming. And when he comes, he'll explain everything to us. Then Jesus declared, I who speak to you am. The word he there is not really there in the language of the original. It just says, I am. And after stating that, she runs off to town to tell everybody about this man who has told me all about myself. He knows me better than I know myself. And she grasped the fact that Jesus was offering her life, eternal life, something that would really satisfy her soul. And he introduces her to something that is quite profound, in that she was trapped in her understanding of what God required and what religion was about and what God was about, based on her upbringing as a Samaritan. And he introduces her to a whole new thing of worshiping God in spirit and in truth. So we're going to look at that this morning. What is it that worship is about? What does it mean to worship God? Now, as we look at this portion of Scripture, and we see, find out what it means to worship, there's a couple of definitions I want to bring up, but this one is first. It is to recognize the superior worth of someone or something. It is to recognize the superior worth of someone or something. In fact, our word worship, we get from the old English word worth-ship. So when we worship, we can find that anything and everything. In fact, we all worship something. It's just something that is true about human beings. We are geared to worshiping. We are worshipers. In other words, we have placed value and worth on something that we look at, and it could be anything. You know, some people worship true love. It is the most important thing in their life. It drives them. True love. Or some, it's a career. They have an eye set of what they can become if they follow a certain path, and they have devoted themselves to it, and they worship career. Some others, it's family. Some, it's children. Some, it's fame. Others, fortune. Some, it's pleasure. We all worship something. Now, how do you know what you're worshiping or what kind of worshiper you are? Here's a test. Whenever that which you worship is threatened, it causes you to be dismayed. It causes you to be fearful. It causes you to be anxious because what you worship is threatened. So a lot of times, just by keeping tabs on your emotions can give you a clue where your heart is, what you are truly worshiping. For instance, if you are a person who's, and I remember reading this story years ago on a newspaper about a gentleman who committed suicide. And looking into his life, come to find out he had a high-paying job in one of the utility companies. And he was quite wealthy. He had a couple houses, a lot of toys, and made a great amount of money. And then the company was trying to downsize, save some money, so he lost his job. Well, that was no big deal. He could find another job. He could find another career because he had so many skills and abilities. It'd be easy to find one. And it wasn't so easy. And as time went on, he got more and more discouraged. More of his wealth was being drained away. So all his money that he saved, all the money that he had, was being gone. And then he was finding that they were coming to repossess his car. Eventually he lost his house. And then he said, I don't have any reason to live. And he committed suicide. Now, what was that all about? Well, basically, he had worshipped the job that he had because it made him feel powerful, important, and wealthy, and all the things that he thought were very important and valuable, and he put such worth in those things. But when that job was taken, his God was taken, and it couldn't help him. And he took his own life. Now, to worship God is to wake up to his true worth. To worship God is to wake up to his true worth. Now, how do we understand that in our everyday situation? Let me give you kind of an example of what this looks like, to wake up to God's true worth. Let's imagine you've inherited something from your grandmother. And it happens to be a piece of jewelry. And you're not much into jewelry. It's kind of gaudy. It looks like some kind of costume jewelry, probably made out of glass. And so you have it, and you go, okay, well, what am I going to do with this? And so you look, there's a dresser there, pull the dresser open, throw it into the dresser drawer, close it up. There we go. And it sits there for quite a while. But in time, you have a friend who happens to be a drawer, and you are moving this piece of jewelry around, and he happens to see it. He goes, hey, can I take a look at that? He says, oh, sure, it's this worthless thing. It's just something I got from my grandmother. No big deal. Well, let me just take a look at that. And as he looks at it, he just seems to be preoccupied with this piece of jewelry. And he goes, whoa, this is amazing. You go, what? What do you mean amazing? Yeah, this is amazing. Look at this. See this little mark here? That's from a jeweler back in the 1600s. Very famous guy. And, these stones here. Whew, I haven't seen stones like this in all my career as a jeweler. I bet this is, and he named some kind of artist that made this piece of jewelry. He says, I bet you that's what it is. Because if it is, it's worth over $1 million. And you go, what? Yeah. Look at this. See how this is. They put this around. They don't do that anymore. Only at that time did they do that with jewelry. And there's some other things about this. See this piece of stone, this stone here? That right there is probably worth $300,000 right there. This is an amazing thing. Man, this is really something. And you're going, whoa. Really? Yes. I'm telling you, this could be worth, maybe if, in fact, if you clean this thing, you have to send it to somebody back in Switzerland, somebody that's dealt with these kind of things before. But if you can get it cleaned up and a couple little things need to be repaired, but if you did that, it might be worth a lot more than that. Now, as he talks to you, you're starting to get a little bit of change in attitude. You start to kind of, your heart starts to beat a little faster, and you notice your hands are kind of sweaty. And you go, really, can I hold it? And you look at it and you go, wow, that is kind of nice. Never noticed that before. Wow. And then you start to contemplate what this can mean for your future. And as you look at this piece of jewelry, you can see all kinds of possibilities. Having this and what it will do for your life. Bills will be paid. New things could be bought. Doors could be opened. Adventures could be taken. And dreams could be fulfilled. I have something here of great worth. And, wow, this is amazing. Oh, I better put this someplace really safe. And so you're thinking about, well, how do I protect this treasure I have here? And you go, maybe I should buy a safe. And so you think, if you go online quickly, get it, see what it costs to get a safe. And you say, okay, that's pretty good. But you know what? It would be better if I put it in a lockbox in a bank or some kind of savings place and have guards there and everything. And yeah, that's what I'll do. I'll put it in there. And spending money, I don't care what it costs, to get this thing shipped over to where that Switzerland guy is and get it fixed up and polished or whatever they need to do to make this new. And I'm, you know, you're just really changed. You have great reverence for this piece of jewelry now, and you start to, your behavior is changing, and you start to treat it differently, and you're doing everything differently. And guess what happened? The jeweler just led you in worship. You placed great value on something that you didn't even know was worth anything. The thing is, a lot of people don't think God is worth much, because they don't know him. They're ignorant. They have no idea what he is worth. So when God introduces us to himself in many different ways, you've all got experiences, I'm sure, something starts to dawn on you. What you thought was not worth much has now become the most important thing. It's not important. It's the most important thing. It's the most valuable thing in your life. In fact, you're willing to invest in that relationship. You're willing to sacrifice for that relationship. Your whole attitude toward God is changing. And it's changing you because of worship. See, it's God who makes worship possible. God who makes worship possible. You would not be able to worship God. This woman would not be able to worship God unless Jesus introduced himself to her. She'd be totally ignorant of what he was talking about or what who he is or what he was. And it dawned on her, and she started to awaken to the fact that this is somebody very special who's going to change my life. My future. And she started to have that awareness of God because of Jesus. Now, a couple of verses I want to read this morning. Galatians chapter 4. You write this down because I don't have it in the notes. Or do I have it in the notes?
Yeah.
Okay. Well, here's the first verse. Galatians 4:6. It says, "And because we are his children, God has sent his spirit of his son into our hearts, prompting us to call out, Abba, Father." And it's because God, the Father, has sent his Spirit. We are now able to respond to God and call out Abba, which means Daddy. Sense of intimacy and affection. In John 1:18, we find that no one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. So it's Jesus Christ has come to reveal who God is. Remember when the disciples came to him, and I think it was, who was it, Thomas? No, it was one of them. He said, Oh, we would be satisfied if you just show us the Father. Remember Jesus' response to him? If you've seen me, you have seen the Father. I've come. That's one of the reasons I came, is to show you the Father, to reveal him to you. So we have this sense of being able to worship is because of God the Father and God the Son. Then in Philippians chapter 3, verse 3, it says, "For we Christians are the true circumcision, who worship God in spirit and by the Spirit of God, and exalt in glory and pride ourselves in Jesus Christ." So here we have the Spirit of God enables us to worship. So all these things are of God. God is the one who enables us to worship. Now, true worship, Jesus says, must be in spirit and in truth. Must be spirit and truth. In other words, to worship was that he was introducing, his focus was on the interior of the human being, the spirit, the heart, the person down deep. And he says that's where worship has to be. Because there was other people of his time that would go to the temple, because that's where you were supposed to go if you're going to worship God. And they went through the routine and did the things that you're supposed to do. And it was fine just to get the sacrifice, do the certain routines that the priest had told you to do, and you wash your hands a certain way. There's all kinds of things you need to do, and you do those things, and guess what? You and God are good. Although you're as distant as you could possibly be. But if you did those things, you felt good about yourself, and you thought, well, God must think good about me because I'm doing all the right things. In fact, today sometimes people do the same thing. They come to church and they put money in the offering. I've got something in my pocket. Here we go. And I come once a month and listen to the Bible, sing a couple songs, say hi to people, be nice to this person, and, you know, me and God are good because I come to church at least once a month. And sometimes I even come a couple times a month because it's Easter or Christmas. And I'm good. Me and God are really good. But in actuality, you're far, far away. You haven't worshipped God at all. You've done all the exterior things that you need to do. In fact, that was, as a young Christian, I started slipping to just focusing on what you had to do rather than the heart and its direction toward God. And it made me empty. So it must be, this worship must be from the heart. Here's an interesting verse in Matthew chapter 15, verses 8 and 9. It says this: "These people honor me with their lips." Ever seen someone who comes to church and after a while they've got the lingo down? Praise God. Hallelujah. And they know how to say things and how to talk and everything. But you know what? They are not close to God at all. I remember early days of ministry, we had guys that come to the church and they learned the lingo and they knew how to talk and what to do, but the whole point was not to worship God. The whole point was to get a woman. That's what they really worshiped. And the whole thing was just fake. Now, the fact is that Jesus is saying their worship is a farce, for they teach man-made ideas and commands from God. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Now, how do you know if a person's heart is far from God? Well, you don't know right away. Anybody here good at reading hearts? It can be disguised. There could be all kinds of things covering, that they cover up things that you don't even know is there. Until time. See, time usually brings these things out. That's why it's best not to listen what they say and just watch what they do. Because eventually they reveal themselves, what's really in their heart. And you find that over the years, people you thought were really close to God, they always seemed to cry when that song came up. And they were always praise God and giving hugs to everybody. And they just seemed to be the real deal. But 3 years later, they become Buddhists. And you go, what? What? Huh? I thought they were believers. I thought they loved God. But in actuality, that was not who they worshipped. They were worshipping something else and hoping that God would be the one that would help them with that. They had an agenda for God. Anybody have an agenda for God? And they came to church because they thought that God would do certain things for them. And when it didn't happen, they tried to find another one. But the fact was that they were acting. It wasn't real. They were just showing up at church and going through the motions. So, if we're to worship and truly worship, it must be sincere and not fake. It must be sincere and not fake. It must be from the heart. Now, here's something I find it really challenging. When you sing worship courses, do you really mean what you're singing? Sometimes I don't. Sometimes I'm thinking about the football game that's coming up. True confession. Something else is on my mind. So am I worshiping God? Well, he's very impressed with my singing, I know that. But you're not worshiping. You're not there. It's kind of like you're talking to someone and they're looking at you, but they're not there. And then they see somebody and they leave you mid-sentence. And you finally realize, I haven't been talking to them at all. They haven't had any... We haven't had any connection at all because they've been just looking at me, but actually they were looking through me to try to find somebody else to talk to. Fact is that when we worship God, we need to connect with him, and the way we connect with him is from the heart. And now some people who come to church who are faking worship, they will find in time that God will disappoint them because unless they have given their heart to him, he will not meet their agenda. He has certain conditions for relationship, and if those conditions are not met, in other words, you surrender is one of them, there's no relationship there. Because see, here it goes this way. He's God, and you're not. You surrender to him, he does not surrender to you. You follow his will, he doesn't follow yours. That's the nature of the relationship. And unless you come to that understanding, then there's no way you can relate to him. He becomes something else. And here's another point. It must be, this worship must be according to truth. The truth of God's word. First, we have the truth of being real and honest and sincere. Then we have this other truth that it has to be accurate to reality of who God is. Truth is the reality that God is a spirit, and God is described and declared in the life of Jesus. So the more you study the scripture, the more you understand the teaching of the Bible, the more you understand who God is. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He reveals Jesus. He opens our mind to the truth of the gospel, the truth of the word, and we come to an understanding more and more of who God is. That's why it's so important that we have an understanding of what the Bible teaches. Because there are a lot of people who have great ideas, as far as they're concerned, about who God is. I call them Bible editors. They believe they can read the Bible and edit out the bad parts. And what's left is, that's the God I serve. The fact is, who they're serving and who they're worshiping is a figment of their imagination. He doesn't exist. You have to take him as he is. So if you're going to worship God, you have to worship the one who has revealed himself in Scripture. You can't choose what you want to believe or what you want to do and expect to have a relationship with God. Here we have the Samaritans. They didn't know God. God. It says you do not, you worship what you don't know. In other words, it's ignorance. You don't have a true understanding of who God is. And you've decided that you're only going to take the first five books of the Bible. That's what the Samaritans did. The first five books of the Bible is all they took. Anything after that, they didn't accept it. Where the Jews had accepted the whole Bible, the Psalms, the prophets, they had the whole counsel of God. So they had a deeper understanding of who God was and what his plan was and what he was going to do. They had a truncated understanding of who God was. And therefore, they didn't know how to worship God well. So we must have truth, and we must have it from the heart. Now, why must I worship God? Why must I worship God? Look at verse 23 again. It says, yet a time. In fact, the word time is not there in the original. It's more of the hour. Yet an hour is coming and has now come. When the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. Now, here's the first point I want to make. Why we must worship God? Because he's worth it. Because he's worth it. Revelation chapter 11, verses 11 and 12, says this. And I think we sang this song. Is he worthy? Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. In other words, you can't count that high. And they encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. And in a loud voice they sang, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength, and honor, and glory, and praise. He's the only one worthy. He was the only one worthy to open the scroll. He was the only one worthy to save mankind, whose sacrifice would be enough. He was the only one worthy. And he's the only one worthy of your worship. Everything else is unworthy. In fact, everything that we worship is vulnerable. Here on earth, everything that you put your sense of worth and value in will disappoint you eventually or leave you. Or be destroyed or taken from you. That's just the nature of life. You've invested your life in a child. You've been waiting for this baby for years. In fact, you spent thousands of dollars trying to find a solution so that you can get pregnant and have a child. And then you have this baby and you have them in your arms and it's just the most wonderful thing. 2 years later, they get this rare disease and they're gone. What? Everything can be taken. Everything can be lost. There's nothing permanent here on earth. The only thing that is permanent that you can invest in, invest your life, invest your soul, is your relationship with God. Because that is eternal. It will never change. So, because worship here is important. And why I must do it is because, here's another reason, because it enables you to see what is of true worth. So when you start to see and come to a deeper understanding of who God is, and you see the worth of your relationship, you start to see how everything is different. Everything changes because your focus has been on this earth and the things of the earth. And when you worship God, you start to see the eternal. You start to see the things that are really worthwhile and worthy. In fact, everything here on earth is a faint echo of the real. When you look at things that are beautiful, when you see things that are majestic, the first time you see it, it takes your breath away. I remember, you know, as a teenager, I'd hear a song and I'd go, whoa, that is, you listen to it over and over. And your parents are going, could you just change, get a different song? Golly, what is this song? And you just listen to it over and over again and again and again. Next day, you listen over, and third day, I'll take a break from the song. Mm-hmm. After a while, you don't want to hear that song anymore. It doesn't have beauty. It just doesn't have, it doesn't move you anymore. Why? Because you can't capture it. It's just pointing to something that doesn't is not, it just, it's just a reflection. It's just a shadow of beauty that you will experience in God's presence. Everything that you find here that's good is just a shadow of the real in heaven with God. Yes, we have life here, but you have eternal life with God. Real life begins when you're with God. This here is kind of a prep for the real. So when you start to see things that way, you start to give of yourself to things that are going to last. Have you ever spent money on something that didn't last very long? And you thought, this is a really, oh, this is fantastic. 3 days later, it broke. It's broke. What happened? Well, that's just what life is like. See, everything here on this earth is broke. It doesn't work the way it's supposed to. And until Jesus takes and recreates and establishes a new heaven and a new earth and makes things go as they were planned and as they were designed, that will be the only time when things are really work well. Up until that time, everything, nothing goes as planned. Have you noticed that? I notice that every vacation. Things don't go as I planned. And I planned really well. And still things went wrong. It's just the nature of life. So as you start to focus on true worship, the things that are true of true worth, eternal with God, you find that you have an ability to know what's important and what's not. Here's another thing that's a benefit of worshiping God. We must worship God because it will free you from your fears. It will free you from your fears. Now, how does that work? Listen to a pastor. He was talking about a Bible study that he did on the book of Isaiah, and he was studying the chapter 40. And if you know anything about chapter 40, about Isaiah and his talking about God in that chapter, God becomes very big. He says, the nations are as dust on a scale. Just think of that. Millions and millions of people, great armies, great power, great wealth, and God says, dust on a scale. Inconsequential. Hardly anything. And he talks about he never grows weary. He never gets tired. He becomes so big in that chapter that this woman who was filled with anxiety and fear because of the things that she was facing, she studied that and they were studying and talking about it and she started thinking about it and thinking about it and then finally she said to herself, what am I worried about? God can handle this. I'll give it over to him. He can take care of it. And her fears just disappeared. What happened? She started to worship. The knowledge of who God is started to sink in. And she started to change her attitude toward her life. She started to change of how she viewed things. Because her knowledge of God made things a lot different. Because with God, all things are possible. It changes everything. Remember when, you've probably read this in the book of Acts, Paul the Apostle went to a town called Philippi, And there he was going to share the gospel, and just a long story short, he got beaten and thrown in jail and put in chains. Not kind of a ministry that I would want to have. But to me, if I was in his place, I'd be kind of depressed. Because those prisons were pretty dank and pretty horrible, dark, and being in chains. And I'd be thinking, what can I do to get out of here? And I'd be depressed about it because I don't have any money and I don't know what to do, blah, 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 blah. Guess what he was doing? Worshiping. It changed everything. It opened the door to everything. It made things, God had obviously put him here. And if God put him here, he knew where he was at, and he would help him. He would protect him. He would take care of him. And whatever God had planned for him, he was okay with, because he had a big view of God. That God was loving. God was kind. God was compassionate. God was merciful. God was powerful. God was faithful. All these things, as he's singing, as he's praising God, that filled his heart, filled his mind. Not, oh, these chains are hurting. Well, that, what's that thing over there? It looks awful nasty. I don't want to get close to that. You know, all the thoughts you can go in your head and make you depressed, they weren't there. He was no longer afraid. He was no longer depressed. He was no longer discouraged. Why? Because he was worshiping. And, you know, that's a really good habit to get into, is to fill your mind with that and worship God. And as you do, you're spiritual lifted. And the world seems a lot brighter, because God is what? With you. Just think of that. I have the creator of the universe, and he is with me. Now, you know, some people you have with you, and you go, oh, this is really bad to have them with me. I'm going to have a lot of problems just because they're with me. And I've got to watch out, be very careful, because when they're with me, things happen. Then there's other people, you relax when they're with you. In fact, you kind of just give things over to them, and they're actually more confident in you, and you feel pretty relaxed, and you feel real blessed, because things go really well when they are doing things. Well, God is like infinite that. Multiply that by infinite, and that's who God is. He's with you. And you know what? He has a way of figuring out things and doing things that you have never even imagined. How many times have you prayed and asked God for help and you gave him a couple of suggestions? And he didn't do it that way. But as time went on, he did it a whole lot better in a way you didn't even imagine. And did a real thorough job of getting the answer and get the solution to what was the real problem. You're just looking at the surface. He went down deep and fixed the whole thing. See, that's who's with you. And so when you have him with you, you're free from your fears. Now, here's another thing that I want to mention here about worship. Why I must worship? Because it will change you. It will change you. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18 says this: "And all of us, as with unveiled face, because we continue to behold in the Word of God, as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord, we are constantly being transfigured into His very own image, in ever-increasing splendor, and from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." Here's one of the things that's really a blessing, and why we must do it, because when we worship God, we become different. It changes us. How many of you have known a person who's been a Christian for many, many, many years, and when problems come, they're not bothered by it that much? They're pretty much at peace. Why is that? They've worshipped God a long time, and they know it's not something to worry about, because God will take care of them. And they have a sense of peace about them all the time. What happened? Well, they changed over the years. As they worshipped God, they became different. Here's another thing about this, is that as you worship the Lord, you become more like Him. You're changed. In fact, this is a principle. You become like what you worship. Whatever you're worshiping, you become like it. And the fact is, as we worship God, as we start to look at Him, and it says in the Word of God, because the Word of God is God revealing Himself to us so that we can understand, and that will start to change us from the inside out, and we'll be different people. How many of you have ever known a person that was just like bad news? They were a problem, and they were out of control. They were a mess. And then something happened. They had an encounter with the living God. And they were captured. They were enraptured. They fell in love with God. And now you meet them and you go, who are you? Because they don't look and they don't seem to be like anything of the person that you once known many years ago. They've been transformed. Why? Because they've been worshiping God. So here's another point I want to make in closing. The time to worship is now. The time to worship is now. Notice that Jesus, when He comes, He is changing worship forever. So Jesus forever changed how we worship God. Notice the statement He makes here. He says, yet a time or an hour is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Notice the statement He says, in the original it says, yet an hour is coming. Whenever you see John talking about an hour is coming, my hour is not yet, my time is not yet, he's speaking of the death and resurrection of Jesus. When that comes, and He says it is here now, this is what's coming. And He's, you know, He's speaking as a prophet. She called Him a prophet, and He's speaking as a prophet. He's predicting what's going to happen, how worship is going to change, how everything is going to change. In fact, the worship of the temple will no longer be. It won't be that much longer after He's has been resurrected and ascends into heaven, that the temple, which is where you must worship, as far as the Jews are concerned, will be destroyed. There'll be no more sacrifices. There'll be no more temple to go to pray at. It'll be totally wiped out and destroyed. It'll be gone, obliterated. And so what Jesus is setting up here is a new way of worshiping that doesn't count, doesn't need this shadow of the real. Because the temple is basically the tabernacle and the temple were only shadows of the real. Jesus is the real. Jesus is the sacrifice in the temple. Jesus is the high priest. Everything about the temple pointed to the real. It pointed to Jesus. Jesus was the fulfillment, the completion of the temple. The temple only pointed to Him. And so when we find ourselves looking at Jesus here in His death and resurrection, we find that it is opening up a way of worshiping God that you don't have to go to a physical place. It's actually any place you can worship God. Now, when we look at this, we see what Jesus has done in His resurrection, in His death on the cross. It basically opens the door to the very presence of God. You remember when Jesus died on the cross and He says, it is finished? What happened shortly after that? Bible scholars, what happened after He said, it is finished, and He died? Pardon? Go ahead, say it out loud. Yes, the veil, the curtain that was between the holy place and the Holy of Holies, what had happened? It was ripped open. What does that mean?
access to God to everyone, not just the high priest once a year. It's now open to everybody. The sins have been totally wiped clean. You now, when you come to the presence of God, there's no sense of like the hope that worked. I hope that God received my offering here, the sacrifice of this lamb. I hope it covered everything. There's no ambiguity. There's no fear of it, because Jesus, when he died, and he paid for your sins, the reason we know that God accepted it, that sacrifice, is because Jesus went back to heaven. If it wasn't good enough, then all the sins of mankind that were upon Jesus would be a big problem for him going to heaven. It's been guaranteed, stamped, complete, finished, done. And now when God comes and we come before him, arms are wide open. Not because of how good you are, what kind of wonderful life you've lived for God. It's based on the life he lived perfectly that he gave to you. You have his righteousness. He lived the life you should have lived, and he gives it to you. All the benefits of his holiness, his purity, his perfection are now yours. So when God sees you, when you come to pray, when you come into his presence, he welcomes you as his very own son. You're a son. You're a child of God. You have the right, the privilege of coming into his presence because of what Jesus has done on the cross. So, worshiping God, you must worship. Here's another thing a couple more things I want to look at here. You have to discipline yourself to meditate on the Word of God. In other words, it takes an effort to worship. Have you ever come to church and you just are not in the place to worship? Could be. I'm not talking big. Maybe a little dust up between you and the wife before you came to church. They said something very irritating and you have every right to get angry. And you're still kind of stewing on it, and you come into the church and they're all happy here. You're not so happy. And they're going, "Let's praise God together." And you're saying, "Maybe next week." You're not there. It takes an effort to focus. Take your attention away from all those things that would distract you, all those things that would interrupt and hinder you. You have to focus on these things. Sometimes it's just good to memorize Scripture so you can think about it easily. Meditate on it, which means chew on it. You ever chewed on something? It's on your mind and you're just chewing on it. Well, this is what you do with the Scripture. This is what you do with the truth of God's Word and who He is. You chew on it and chew on it until it becomes digested. When you digest it, guess what? It becomes a part of you. It's a part of how you think now. It becomes of how who you are. It starts to be a part of you. So this worship, you need to study. You need to meditate. You need to learn about God and the things of God and just think about them. How they relate to you and what all this means. And you just think about it. There was a portion of Scripture in John that I ran across some time ago, and I thought I had a misprint or something. It said there in the Scripture, it says, "The Father loves you as he loves me." Basically, I'm paraphrasing. And I thought, well, there's something wrong there. Because God has loved the Son from eternity. And they had a deep, amazing relationship for all eternity. And the love that he has for his Son. He's well pleased with his Son. He let everyone know, "This is my Son whom I'm well pleased." Guess what? He feels the same way about me. He says, "I am well pleased with you." You talk to me? Yes. Now just let that sink in a little bit. What kind of difference will that make in your life if you really believe that? If that's something that you were convinced of, 100%, how would that change your life? That's what meditation is about. You start to think about that. He loves me today. You know, it was a bad day, but you know what? God loves me today. I shouldn't have done that, but God loves me today. God loves me. God loves me. And I'm finding out it's unconditional love. Wow, what's that mean? I wonder what that's about. Wow. Unconditional. What conditions do I usually have when I think about love? There are no conditions. You start to think about it, and it's pretty soon. You know, some people don't feel loved. What kind of people are they? What kind of life do they have? It's kind of miserable. Then this knowledge, sense of, how, this is really, this is amazing. This is a treasure to know this knowledge. God loves me unconditionally, like his son, and he is well pleased with me. And I start thinking about that. And all those people who don't like me at work, who cares? I don't care what they think, because I have someone who loves me. And all my quirks, and all my differences, and I don't fit anywhere with anybody else, but you know what? God loves me. It changes everything. So discipline yourself to meditate on the worth of God. And then finally, it's worth the sacrifice. It's worth the sacrifice. Now here's the thing. When you think about sacrifice, you go, oh boy, that's kind of, ooh, sacrificing things? I don't know if I'm in for that. Gee whiz, I don't know. Well, here's the thing. If you have, let's say, $10, someone comes up to you and says, hey, I'll give you this piece of gum for $10. What are you going to say? Not worth it. I'm not sacrificing $10 for a piece of gum. Forget it. This is not worth it. But if someone says, hey, I got this new Mercedes, I'll sell it to you for $10. They're going, quick, my hand's stuck. I've got to get it. You're hurrying to get them the money to get the, because it's totally worth it. You're willing to sacrifice that $10, not for a piece of gum, but you sure are going to say this is a good deal, to sacrifice whatever I can here that's in my pocket to have that car. Well, the thing is, the same with God. When you finally start to understand and see who God is, you go, it's worth everything. To give up everything is a bargain. What I get back is a bargain. It's a deal. I'm willing to sacrifice anything and everything for my relationship with God. And that's as you're growing in worship, you have that sense of this is reasonable. Here's a scripture to close with. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. It says, I appeal to you, therefore, brethren, and beg of you, in view of all the mercies of God. Notice that he says, in view. In other words, as you look at it, as you view the whole panorama of mercies that God is, they're new every morning, says in Lamentation. As you look at these mercies, he says, I beg of you, in view of these, to make a decisive dedication of your bodies. In other words, presenting all your members and faculties as a living sacrifice, holy, devoted, consecrated, and well-pleasing to God, which is your reasonable, rational, intelligent service and spiritual worship. It's reasonable. It's rational. It's intelligent. It makes sense to give up everything you have, your whole self, to God. That is spiritual worship. Let's close in prayer. We worship you, O God. We meditate upon your greatness, your beauty, your wonder, your majesty, your power, your compassion, your faithfulness. We think about you, Lord, and we're filled with love. We're filled with awe that we can have a relationship with you. Lord, we're just human, and we fail so many times, Lord. So we call out to you, Lord, and ask that you would help us to be worshipers, true worshipers in spirit and truth. Worshippers of you, our Creator, our Savior, our God. Go with us now as we leave here. We know you're always with us, but may we have a renewed sense of who you are. And may you help us, Lord. We ask that your Spirit would work in our hearts and our minds, that we might become true worshippers of you in spirit and in truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.